in the little town of Wishaw. It's located in the United Kingdom between Glasgow and Edinburgh. There lived a devout Christian man who became a magistrate, which is a lay judge who deals with minor offenses. One morning, a friend from his youth appeared before him in the court. This man had committed an offense against the law, and it demanded a relatively harsh penalty. Those who knew the relationship between the two men, between the judge and this offender, expected the magistrate to deal with the man mercifully. And they were quite surprised when they heard the judge pronounce a pretty harsh fine on this man. But they were even more surprised when the magistrate walked over to the officer of the court, took out money from his own pocket, and paid the fine for the offender. This man did his duty as a magistrate. He upheld the law, but he also showed mercy for his friend when he paid the penalty for him. I invite you to turn with me to the 103rd Psalm, Psalm 103. The 103rd Psalm is a favorite psalm of thanksgiving or praise for God's mercy. When Mike read the 136th Psalm just now, he had read from a translation that said his loving kindness. Some translations say his mercy lasts forever. Those are interchangeable, and we'll maybe note that a time or two as we go. It's been called a hymn of praise without a peer in all the world's literature, Psalm 103. Spurgeon said about it, "As in the lofty Alps, some peaks rise above all others, so among even the inspired Psalms, there are heights of song which overtop the rest." He goes on to say, "This 103rd Psalm has ever seemed to us to be the Mont Rosa of the divine chain of mountaintops of praise." The Mont Rosa is one of the highest and most sublime mountains in the Alps, located between Switzerland and Italy. Most seem to think that this is a psalm of David. It was likely written after he was brought safely through some danger, potential danger or tragedy. David first addresses an exhortation to himself in the first five verses of this psalm. Then he seems to direct the latter portion of the psalm to the community, and then to all creatures. Our focus will be primarily on verses 8 through 18, but I'll begin by reading the psalm in its entirety, Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. God is everything mercy ever hoped to be. He isn't just part mercy. He is mercy. He epitomizes mercy. It's who God is. Mercy is his very nature. Mercy can be simply defined as love in action. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love. Mercy is love in action. Mercy is living compassion. The 116th Psalm, the first 7 verses, says, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Mercy is living compassion. Psalm 145, verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. Theologically, mercy is that which withholds what is deserved. We might say mercy is not getting what one deserves. That is the punishment that one deserves. And grace is getting what one does not deserve. And that is God's favor. The psalm points out that God's mercy is adequate for our needs. Verse 8 again, the first portion of that. The Lord is merciful and gracious. It's interesting that in the previous 2 lines, verses 6 and 7, David described the righteousness and the justice of God. Verse 6 says, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Those aspects of God's character are true. His mercy and his graciousness is true. In verse 8, his anger comes, but it comes slowly after much mercy has been shown. Spurgeon once said, all the world tastes of his sparing mercy. Those who hear the gospel partake of his inviting mercy. The saints live by his saving mercy. They are preserved by his upholding mercy. They are cheered by his consoling mercy, and they will enter heaven through his infinite and everlasting mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. His mercy is abundant. His mercy is overflowing. In fact, verse 11, there's a comparison, and we'll visit this a little more fully momentarily, says, as the heavens are high above the earth, So great is his mercy toward those who fear him. The heaven and earth comparison is designed to express infinity. God's mercy, he's pointing out, is indescribable. It's incomprehensible. It is inconceivable. It's said that a mother sought the pardon of her son from the first Napoleon. The emperor said it was his second offense and justice demanded his death. The mother said, "I don't ask for justice. I plead for mercy." Napoleon said, "He does not deserve mercy." The mother said, "Sir, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for." He granted the mother's request. God shows mercy to us in many ways. In regard to his anger, again, verse 8 said he is slow to anger. Verse 9 says he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Will not always strive, will not keep his anger. These very human terms point to the contrast between God's generosity and the heavy-handed anger of man, who often loves to quarrel, keep his quarrels going long, and loves to nurse his grievances. The word strive here translates a term often used for disputes, especially at law. Man tends to be that way. The text again says, God will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. God acts on your behalf because of his mercy. He provides forgiveness, he provides healing, he provides salvation, and so much more. But we might ask, why? Well, it's God's nature to be merciful and gracious. God's mercy is his patience toward sinners. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 talks about the long-suffering patience of God during the days when Noah was building the ark. We're told that God waited over 100 years for Noah to build that barge, all the while mercifully tolerating the sinfulness of man. I read that water boils at 212 degrees, olive oil boils at 570 degrees, and mercury boils at 675 degrees. Psalm 103 verses 8 and 9 teaches that our God has a much higher boiling point. Some people get mad rather quickly. Those people often get mad over the tiniest little infraction. We can be thankful that our God is slow to anger. God shows his mercy in regard to our sins. Verse 10 says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. Anybody here want to be dealt with according to your sins? Or do you prefer mercy? He does not give us what we deserve. You ever stood your ground and insisted, "I just want to get what I deserve"? In some instances, we would not want that. God is not a machine automatically condemning us, as he certainly could. It's true, God is not always fair. He often shows mercy when we deserve punishment. And that's just not fair, is it? But that's mercy. So he has not dealt with us according to our sins, verse 10, nor has he punished us according to our iniquities. It's a statement of fact. It's not merely suggested as a possibility. Isaiah 1 verse 18 says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Holy Spirit through David is trying to impress upon us how infinite, how unfathomable is the mercy of God. Verse 11, as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The heavens and the earth, there were three concepts of heaven in the ancient biblical world. The first heaven is the blue sky and the atmosphere with the sun. Second heaven is the night sky, the stars, the constellations. Third heaven is the place where God dwells and is enthroned. As the heavens are high above the earth. God knows what we deserve. And yet he pardons us according to his abundant mercy and grace. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, we have no idea if David knew the shape of the earth, but the Holy Spirit who inspired him to write this information did know. And the nature of the earth and our way of describing direction makes this statement even more wonderful. Someone said, as the east and the west can never meet in one point, but be forever at the same distance from each other, so our sins and their decreed punishment are removed to an eternal distance by God's mercy. As it is said, east is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet. The verse again, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. This is a simple figure of speech for infinity. Once sin is confessed, it is absolutely put away when God forgives it. Over 500 years before Christ was born, looking into the future when Christ would make forgiveness available under the new covenant, the prophet Jeremiah said, recorded in Hebrews 8 verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Verses 13 and 14 goes on to say, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God is mindful of man's frailty. Just as a human father watches with loving understanding as his little fella or little gal struggles with some larger load, some man-sized load, if you will, the Lord looks down on us in the same way, in pity and loving understanding when we struggle in our weaknesses. Too often we forget that God remembers that we are but dust. And forgetting that can lead to all kinds of problems. It's interesting that in verse 14, the word rendered frame, he knows our frame, is literally formation or fashioning, and it comes from the same root as the verb used in Genesis 2 verse 7 to describe God creating man. The text there, chapter 2 verse 7 of Genesis, says the Lord God formed man. And then in the next clause, the word dust continues this same allusion to Genesis, and the general idea conveyed of that is that of frailty. So Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Psalm 103 verse 14, he knows our frame. He knows how we're formed because he made us. He remembers that we are dust. The idea of man's frailty is continued further in verses 15 and 16 of the psalm. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But there's another aspect that needs to be pointed out, and it's addressed in this psalm. And that is that God's mercy calls forth a response from us. Back to the magistrate who had mercy on his childhood friend. After he paid the man's debt for him, his friend was brokenhearted, and he changed his life from that day forward. Mercy often has that effect. Verse 11 again says, his mercy is toward those who fear him. As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Everyone knows something of God's mercy, but the mercy described here is primarily for his people, for those who fear him. Verse 17 says, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. That is, his mercy transcends time as well as space, but it is conditional as you read the rest of that verse. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Peter said to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 35, whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted by him. It is conditional even among those who live within his covenant, those who keep his commandments. Verse 18, it's continuing that thought. Verse 17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Verse 18, to such as keep his commandment, his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Jesus made statements similar to this. Somebody says, well, this is the Old Testament. This is the old law. We're under Christ. He's all love and grace. Jesus said, John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said in Luke 6, 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? It is important not to presume on the mercy of God. The point of remembering his commandments is to do them. Not just say, oh yeah, I can name those. We must understand that God requires his children to be obedient. And that's enforced in some of the things we've already mentioned. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, who calls on my name, who acts like they're my children, not everyone who does that will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. But having said that, we need to beware of having an over-judgmental view of God. We need to appreciate the mercy and the grace of God. The 118th Psalm, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy or his loving kindness endures forever. Verse 2, let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Verse 3, let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Verse 4, let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. And then the 29th verse of that same psalm says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. God's mercy is most given where there is most wrong. God's mercy is most beneficial where there is most obedience. Thomas Hooker born in the late 1500s, died in 1647, was a prominent Puritan colonial leader. He founded the colony of Connecticut. In fact, he's called the father of Connecticut. Thomas Hooker was a towering figure in the early development of colonial New England. He was one of the great preachers of his time. He was an erudite writer on Christian subjects. He was the first minister of Cambridge, Massachusetts, and the list continues. When Hooker was dying, someone present said to him, "You are going to receive the reward of your labors." He replied, "I'm going to receive mercy." What a good response. Micah 7, verses 18 and 19 says, "Who is a God like you? Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Someone once said, "The Lord has forgiven me all my sins, and he's never going to hear the end of it. I'm never going to let him forget it." The 103rd Psalm, the last four verses, verses 19 through 22, says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." David is saying, the Lord is king. His throne is in the heavens. His authority is universal. As such, he should be the object of praise by everyone and by everything. So David steps up to the dais of the universe to lead the mass choir of creation in a mighty hymn of worship because of God's mercy. First, he motions to the angels, mighty and obedient, to start the rolling anthem. Then he calls on all created beings who serve the Lord to come in with their harmonies of praise. Next, he signals all the works of God to join in the glorious hymn. And while this great hallelujah chorus is ringing throughout God's dominion, the choir leader himself adds his voice to bless the Lord. Someone has imagined David saying here, "Amidst the praises of creation, let my voice also sing his praise, because the Lord is gracious and merciful." If you recognize your need to turn to the Lord for his mercy, while we stand and sing the song, you can make that need known at this time.